fans was Watson this morning, so glad to have her. And I thank God that she's here. She's 93 years old. And I pray that I get to be that old. Be in God like she's in God. She's an inspiration to this church, and I thank God she's here. Turn to James 4 chapter. We were talking this morning about God's goodness and his grace. I want to encourage everybody out there. I think sometimes we come in and we have quite a few people on Zoom, and sometimes we have a few people in here or whatever.
Yeah.
You know, the decision of whether you God is so great in his mercy and the way he does it, the decision as to whether or not you're going to be in heaven or whether you're not you're going to dwell with him or not is yours.
Yes.
God has already done everything that God needed to do to make heaven completely available to everyone who will go. And I'm always, we're going to James the 4th chapter. I'm encouraging people because I see people all the time who seem to handle the way of the Lord and the word of God so casually, mm-hmm. as if it's an option, you can have it or not have it.
Yes. Yes.
And, you know, it's as if they say, well, to have God is a good thing to have. Like you would say having your own washer and dryer is good to have. If you don't have one, you can always still wash your clothes. But if you don't have God, there is no other God.
There's no other God.
He's not. He's a good. God is good to have. But yeah. God, you is a must have.
Yes.
So I want to encourage everybody. We were as you turn to James. We were the Lord had given me a word last week. We were teaching about where James talks about us being in God and just jiggle a cord on a little bit and we have to start over again. James talks about us being in God, and I was talking about last week about you have to be careful because Peter writes, he says, henceforth is laid up for us. Peter says, henceforth is laid up for us a crown of righteousness that fadeth not away. And I was talking about where he was saying in there that we have an inheritance undefiled and incorruptible reserved for us in heaven. And I was encouraging the saints not to lose their reservation, what they have reserved in heaven, what God has made for us in heaven. Don't lose it.
Yeah.
Make your calling and election sure.
Amen.
And I want to encourage everybody, you know, today, if you don't make it to heaven, it is your fault.
Yes, yes.
If you don't end up having eternal life, you can blame no one but you.
Amen.
And even so, I'll go one step further than that. Jesus is coming back.
Yes, he is.
And either, you know, it doesn't matter whether you believe Jesus is coming back,
yes.
or whether you don't want him to come back today or what, it doesn't matter.
Yes.
God has already decided when Jesus is coming and that he's coming.
Yes.
And if you haven't made up your mind yet about that, well, if he comes back, I'm not too worried about it. Well, you know, if you think things are bad now, wait until the church is taken out and we've gone back to Jesus and you're here during the tribulation. Things will get bad. Okay. So, well, this sounds kind of scary. It needs to be.
It's scary, that's right.
But you know what? You should be scared to death of the tribulation.
Yes, amen.
You should be so concerned about not going through it. And well, I'll say that about hell, as a matter of fact, because everybody here has been around for a while. So you ought to be scared to death of hell.
Oh, amen. That's right.
So much more, so much, you know, what keeps us from having, when I say that, and at the same time you say, well, Bishop, are you scared of hell? The only reason why I'm not is because I have heaven.
Heaven, amen, yes.
If you have God, you don't have to worry about hell. But for people who otherwise, you should make up your mind. I do not want to go. It is not a joke. You don't return. You don't get parole. So I want to encourage everybody today, and because we've gone through a pandemic, and it looks like it's about over. I'm about ready to spread the seats back out and put the seats back out again because there's no rush. We don't have a lot of people, so it doesn't worry about the seats being where they are. But during this time frame, some people have really drawn to God, and some people have used it as an occasion to take a vacation.
Yes, yes.
And, you know, when you should be drawing near to the Lord, some people have done that. Some people have decided, hey, you know, life is easy, and I don't really need it or not. Well, can't make you love God.
No.
You have to do that on your own. Can't make you serve God. I stopped really doing the big preaching where, you know, you try to make people come. You can't make you come to church. There's no value in, you know, when kids are small and they're under our care and they're under our constant guidance, they don't have a choice to come to church. We come, they have to come.
Yes.
But once you get grown, there's no need of trying to make grown people come to church.
That's right.
Because you can't make them come to God.
That's right.
It's a decision they have to make on their own.
Yes.
But we try very hard to persuade them to come.
Yes.
Like we persuade everybody to do all the things that are good for you. I don't stand here and preach every Sunday just for the sake of preaching. I don't get a salary, never have gotten one. It's you know, God has always taken care of me. My house, my lights have always been on. My bills have always been paid. God has always fed us. My children have never gone hungry. And the only time they've ever been without electrical lights was because the power was out everywhere. It wasn't because we didn't pay our bill.
Yes.
They don't know what it's like for me not to have a car. They don't know what it's like not to do all these things. But God has taken care of me in my life so that when it comes down to saying, well, you know, you preach because you gotta make the money. No, I don't get any money for this. I get much more than that for this. I belong to God.
Amen.
It has not only preached and tried to convince other people to have God, but by preaching and teaching has kept me.
Amen. Yes.
So I thank God for that. So I want to encourage everybody, you know, perk up.
Yeah.
And you know, yeah, as Elson said, look up. Make sure that you're ready to go back with Jesus when he comes. And someone would say to me, well, I might not be alive when he comes. Well, then even more so, You're going to meet Jesus regardless. Either I'm going to meet him because he comes in the rapture and I'm still alive, or I'm going to meet him when I close my eyes for the last time. Either way, you have to be ready to meet God.
Yes.
You're going to be before God one way or the other. So I encourage everybody, you know, this morning I'm in James, the fourth chapter, and we've been preaching, we've been teaching out of James because James is a very good book to study, to draw near to God. James is a very straightforward, matter-of-fact book that tells you how you need to live in God. And he has some do's and don'ts because God is very concerned. Everybody say, God is concerned.
God is
more concerned about us than we are.
Amen.
God is more, he's so much more concerned about any one of us than I am. You know, we make the choice of whether or not we're going to read our Bible or not, whether or not we're going to pray or not, whether or not we're going to go to church or not. We you know, and the truth of it is, for all of us, including myself, it shouldn't even be a debatable point. When we really realize how, you know, that God is real and how important having eternal life is, when we realize it. Eternal life is more important than any of the money you will make. It's more important than any relationship you will have on earth. Eternal life is more important than my wife, than my children, than my grandkids. Eternal life is, you know, and God doesn't mind me, as a matter of fact, provides for me to have all those.
Yeah.
But none of those take the place of eternal life.
Amen.
Life in God is the pinnacle of being human.
Yeah.
And we take it so that from the point of view of, well, you know, we can do this in God or we don't. Hey, you know, true enough, I will concede to everyone. There is a zealousness that people can have sometimes in God when we don't understand it. They can make you say, well, I don't need to do all that.
Yeah.
You might not need to do everything that everybody in God does, but you sure do need to do something. I guarantee you, you might not have to pray and fast like you're going to be an apostle or a prophet, but you do need to pray and you do need to fast from time to time, and you need to read your Bible.
Yeah.
You might not have to prepare the Word of God like I do to preach or to teach. You might not have to do that. That might not be your calling, but you do have to have you do have to work out your own soul salvation in God. That you must do.
Yeah.
So when we look at James this morning, we were looking at the other week, and James starts by, first of all, and James does something that all good teachers and preachers do. The first thing James does in the first couple of chapters, he explains to you that God has made provisions for everything you need. He tells you that every good gift and every perfect gift, all the good things that we need.
Yes.
And it's not just goodness as in when he says the good and perfect gifts come from God. It isn't that when you get a blessing that comes from God. And it does.
Yes.
And he's not just saying that we should look to God, you know, when we get a miracle that comes from God. It does. But James says anything in your life that is truly good, because there are a lot of things in life that look good and they are not.
Right, yes.
But James says the things that come in your life, remember the word of God, the blessings of the Lord make it rich and have no sorrow, or God's blessings will benefit you or add to you, and you don't later on wish you hadn't have done it.
Yes, yes.
The blessings of the Lord make it rich and addeth no sorrow.
Yes.
I've seen people, for example, say, I went downtown last week, and I've heard these, I've been around for a long time. I went downtown, I need a car, I went downtown, and I found me a car, and they gave me a brand new car, no down payment or no nothing. Yes, and I said, that was the Lord. Until they get that $400, $500, $600 a month note.
No, yes.
And then you start to realize, I should have waited.
Yes, that's sorrow.
You know what? That's sorrow.
Yes.
That means that you didn't wait on God. You at the moment you thought that was good,
yes.
But you found out it was not.
Yes.
Or, you know, sometimes you just find the ultimate him or her.
Yes.
And people around you will say, well, you know, he's kind of nutty. She's kind of, you know, out there.
Yes.
You say, but you know, but it's a blessing from God. And later on you say, well, I wish I had done that.
Yeah.
But when things come from God, when God blesses you, there's never a time later on in life when you say, I wish I hadn't have done that.
Yes.
Because when God gives you a blessing, it is perfect and it is good.
Yes.
Everything from God is good and it's perfect because God knows the right thing to do. So James starts off by telling us, number one, you need to be in God because the blessing, every good and perfect gift comes from above.
Yes.
And when he talks about good and perfect gifts, I name cars and relationships, but when he talks about good and perfect things coming from God, that means that when I allow the Lord to lead me and guide me, my job is right.
Yes.
And my relationships are right. And
yes.
My house is right. And my car, just things in life are right.
Yes.
And then we'll go to the interpersonal things. When I'm listening to the Lord, I say the right thing.
Yeah.
I react in the right way. When I follow the Spirit,
yeah.
I react in the right way. I say the right thing. I become a person who lives holy because the Spirit is leading me.
Yeah.
And since it comes from above, the Spirit's leading and the Spirit's wisdom, it's good and it's perfect. The things
yeah.
that I say by being led by the Spirit are always going to be the right things. If you could just always be led by the Spirit, you would always do all things right.
Yes, yes.
If I had always in all my life been led by the Spirit, and I've missed the Spirit a zillion times.
Yes.
And each time the Lord would say to me, if you would listen to me, you wouldn't be where you are. And he's right every time.
Yes.
If only we would learn to follow the Spirit. But it takes practice.
Yes, it does.
Yes.
Listen. You can practice obeying God, or you can practice not obeying God. You can learn to follow God, or you can allow yourself to learn to keep not following God. You can be as much in God as you're willing to be. So by the time James gets to the fourth chapter, and we talked about last week, James was talking about one of the biggest things to get people in trouble is their mouth, their tongue, what they say. And so he, and I know from being in church for a long time, and anybody who's been in church for a while will tell you, nothing wears a church out like the things people say.
Yeah, that's right.
And where they are. So James spends time trying to, to cultivate us.
Yes.
So that we have no reason for not making it to heaven. We can't say to God, Lord, you never taught me that. Or, Lord, no one ever explained to me that I should have done this or that. Because the Word of God covers everything that we can do.
Yes.
Because heaven is that important.
Yes, yes, yes.
My Lord, if I say nothing else today, you know, for everybody who's out there and everybody who's listening, I don't care. You got to make up your mind. Heaven is the most important thing in my life.
Yes, it is. Yes.
Nothing is more, and there is no goal that I have that is more important than getting to heaven. And here's the nice part about Chandra. Here's the nice thing about heaven. Evangelist Watson, the nice thing about heaven is all the blessings of the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
It's like when you used to go downtown and all the stores were on Main Street. Not like that now. Now they're in malls and all over. It used to be, when I was growing up, all the stores were right downtown on Main Street.
Yes.
Main Street had all the stores. In every town you ever went in, stores were on Main Street. So if you wanted anything, you just went down to the Main Street, whatever the name was, and all the stores were on that street. All the blessings of the Lord, Elder Smith, are lined up along the route that I take to get to heaven.
Yes.
Every blessing in God is lined up along the route that I'm taking to get to heaven.
Yes.
You stop being blessed when you're looking for something that's not along that route. When you're looking, like I said, when we were growing up, they didn't have malls. And I remember the first time they started, they used to call them shopping centers. And in Fayetteville, they had Utah Shopping Center. They built out near Fort Bragg. But before that, every store that you need to go to in town was just on that main street.
Yes,
it was Person Street, Hay Street. And, I mean, that's where your Woolworths was, your presses, your
belts.
Everything. You know, you name it. It was on that street. And if you went to another street and went to a store, it was a off-brand store or a secondhand store or something like this. But every store that was important was on that main street.
Yeah.
And in God, every blessing that you need is along the route that you take to get to heaven.
Yes.
When you are on your way to heaven, every blessing from God comes to you. Because you're on your way to heaven and everything you need in God is on that route.
Yes.
It's on that way. When you make a start for heaven, then everything that you need in life lines up along that route to heaven.
Yes.
So that when I've made up my mind I'm going to have eternal life, then the career I need and the people I need in my life and the way I go, they're on my way to heaven because God continually blesses me. And the blessing is like the blessing of like Abraham's blessing. God knows, and this is the thing about us that makes us so not do well in God. We want to parcel out and pinch off a little bit of time, pinch off a little bit of money, pinch off a little bit of mind, and give it to God. And so we never have very much of anything. We don't have a whole lot of money. We don't have a whole lot of time. We don't have a lot of anything. But when you make up your mind that you're going to go along with God to the fullest of your extent, God treats you like he does Abraham.
Yeah.
God made sure that Abraham never had an excuse not to offer up a sacrifice because he had millions of them.
Yes, yes.
There was never a time when Abraham couldn't offer up a lamb because he had
millions of them, yes, amen.
And God made sure that he had everything he needed so that Abraham could never say, well, Lord, I know it's sacrifice time. But I only got, this is my last lamb. No, God made, since Abraham was willing to give God everything, God made sure that he had millions of them. And really, to a great degree, that's how my life has been.
Yes, yes.
I've never not been able to pay my tithes, never been able not to do what I was going to do in God, because God has always made sure, hey, you know, and you say, well, you're not the richest man in the world. No, I'm not the richest man in money, but I'm as rich as they get because I have God. You don't get any richer than people who have God.
Amen.
There's nothing you can have greater than having God. Your money doesn't go anywhere near having God.
Yes.
Let's look in James the 4th chapter. So James gets around the 4th chapter. Now he talks about something else in James the 4th chapter because God is making sure about the writers in the Word of God that we have our instructions and things that we make it to heaven. And in the 4th chapter of James, James talks about something that we do in the house of God, and he starts off by saying that whence cometh wars and fighting among you? In other words, what's causing all these quarrels and fights? Mm-hmm. Why do the people of God who are in the house of God, and sinners wear us out with it, and rightly so, sinners will tell us very quickly, you people don't even get along in your own church.
Yeah.
Isn't that a shame?
Yes, it is.
And for the most part, You know, believe it or not, they're telling the truth.
Yes, amen.
It's not that we don't love God, and it's not that we're not saved. You say, well, you fuss and fight, you're not saved. Hey, people fuss and fight all the time, and they have the Holy Ghost. They just don't, they're just not as spiritual as they need to be.
Yeah.
I'm so glad that the grace of God is such that you can't just be an abject sinner. For God is such that He knows that we are not perfect by any stretch of the imagination. And I'm so glad because His grace and His mercy keeps us. There's not one of us can say that from the day we were saved, I never need any more grace from God.
No.
We've had to be held up and kept by God so many times.
Okay.
And God has to say to us so many times, you need to repent for this, or you need to stop doing this. God is the great Father who coaches and leads us and guides us by the Holy Spirit so that we make it in. And in James is one of the writers about the Spirit of James, says something else. He says, you know, there's a problem among you, and the reason why your church is more successful or one of the things that will cause you not to be as great in God as you need to be. He says, among all of you, and remember now, James is writing to people who are in church. He's not writing to sinners.
Yes.
He's writing to church people. He says there's too much. He says you have quarrels and fussing and fighting among you. And he says to them, verse 2, ye lust and have not, or you desire and you have not. You don't have what you want. He says, ye kill and desire and have not and cannot attain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not because you ask not. And James says, basically, he says, among the saints of God, have you ever wondered? I look at Evangelist Watson, I look at Sister Hicks, and the Lord has blessed them, and they're doing well now and self-sustaining. Have you ever looked at people and said to them, how is it that they are faithful in the house of God, and they come to church, and they worship, and they praise, and they do whatever? How is it that they always stay like they never get any better?
Better, yes.
You know what I mean?
Yes.
They didn't have any money when we first met them. They've been in God. They still know.
Yeah.
They just don't seem to improve. And it's not just money. They just don't improve. And they're coming. And you're saying, or either they, you know, seems like nothing seems to change. Their, you know, life doesn't get any better. When I came to God, my life got better.
Better. Amen. Yeah. Yes.
You know, when you come to God, your life is supposed to get better.
Yes.
God makes things better. And so I know some saints that are my age and older, and they still seem to be living from pillar to post, and they never seem to have, you know, never, and I'm not making money the goal of everything, but it's a good indicator. And you start wondering, why don't they simply have, you know, why aren't they doing better? That's what you wonder. And James is saying to the saints in here, he says, you desire to have this, and you desire to have that. And he says, the problem is that you're fighting and quarreling among each other. And it gets to the point after a while where your motive is not about God.
Yes, yes.
It's not about God anymore.
It's about God anymore.
He says you have not because you don't come to God in the right way. Then he says in the next one, he says you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, you may consume it on your own lust. In other words, he says it in you want it, you don't have it, so you scheme and kill to get it. You're jealous of what others have. He says, but you can't get it, so you fight war and take it away from them. In other words, he says, you know, you get to a point among church members where in the church we're not supposed to be such that we are one of the worst sins you can have in God is to be envious.
Yes.
And especially among positions in churches. Not much people in churches fight over positions and all these different things, and you're wondering why God doesn't move.
Ooh, yes.
So finally he says, and it's the reason why I don't move is because, he says, you ask me, but it's no longer about me. You want your church to grow, but it's not for me. You want people to see me with a large congregation.
Mm-hmm.
And you've gotten to the point now where they're really, so, and why do you want a large congregation? Because you never got a salary before, but now they've given you a salary and you start to realize more people you got, the more money you'll make.
Yes.
I'm not saying this is everybody, but this is an example of what James is saying they're going through.
Yeah.
But his bottom line is, you've gotten to a point where the reason why you do what you do. Chandra sings her songs, and now her songs aren't to the glory of God, he's saying. She sings her song because she has a fan, she has people who like to hear her sing.
Yes.
So when she sings, it's important to her that her fans enjoy her singing. I preach not because I glorify God, because by now people have said to me, you know, Bishop Smith, we like to hear you preach. So now I'm preaching to make sure they enjoy what I preach.
Yeah.
And as though it's not really an issue anymore of whether or not I'm turning them toward heaven or where the Spirit is moved. I'm preaching because I like the people to like what I preach. And my motive has changed. And now all of a sudden I was driving a small Chevrolet, but now I can afford a Mercedes. And the money and the honorariums are rolling in. And all of a sudden, it's not important to me now. You know, now I used to be able to, I'm using it as an example. I used to be able to preach to 3, 4, 5 people, or 2 or 3 people. Now, if I come in and your building isn't full, I don't want to preach. Because now I'm enjoying the fame and my mind has changed. And so James is saying, he says, one of the reasons why God isn't working with you like he's supposed to, he says, because when you pray, you're not saying that I want this to happen so that the will of God will be done. I want everybody to remember this. When you're asking God to heal, you need to ask God, Lord, heal, Lord, so that you'll be glorified, so the will of God will be done. When you're asking for people to be saved, you're saying, Lord, you're not saying, Lord, I want to fill up my church. You're saying, Lord, I want to add people to the kingdom of heaven, that the will of God will be done. Lord, let me preach to them so they'll come out of sin, because it is the will of God that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. Lord, let me have a word that will call them to everybody out there this morning. The reason why I'm preaching is because we need to be closer to God. So, well, how close do I need to get? As close as you can get. So, well, Bishop Smith, you always say I need to be closer to God. When will it ever stop? When I see Him.
Amen.
I need to get closer and closer until one day I see Him with my eyes.
Yes, amen.
Every one of us, and if we're closer to God than someone else, as Paul says, don't compare yourself with others.
Yes.
You compare yourself with Jesus. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. How close was He to God?
Yes.
We need to learn to do that. So every one of us, James is saying, you know, when we're preaching and we're praying and we're asking God, Lord, bless me in my job so that I can build up the house of God according to the will of God. Lord, heal so people can see your glory and believe on you and come to you. Everything is to be done to the will of God. James says we make a mistake. He says we get to a point after a while where God is not the issue anymore.
Yeah.
I want to be, this church is right now doesn't have a whole lot of people in it, obviously. What I've been in churches that have had more. I remember a long time ago, Ellen Smith remembers. We went to choir rehearsal one time, long time ago. We were on the chapel. And the choir leaders were fighting among, literally, between themselves. One wanted to teach a song, the other wanted to teach a song, and she wanted her song, she wanted her song. They blew up so bad. The elder prophet that morning said, we just not even have a choir sing today. Remember that, Paul? They were back there in the back that Sunday morning putting on robes. He came in and said, y'all take those off, y'all not singing today. Because they had so much going on among them. It stopped being about the choir singing to the glory of God, and it started being about who wants the choir to sing our song. We need them to do this. In other words, it stopped being for something that God would have, and now it becomes something for my own use. So James talks about this. He says, as you're growing, and he must have seen the church that's coming today, because we have so many people who evangelize, and the ministry has become a business.
Yes, and it gets
to the point where now, and there's some business involved in the ministry, absolutely, because it takes money to turn on the lights, it takes all this. This is true. But the goal of it, and the reason why we're here today, is for everybody who's listening to get them to realize there's nothing more important than God.
Yeah, amen. Yes.
There's nothing more that you want out of it than God.
Yes.
If you're asking the Lord to bless you, then you need to say, Lord, please help me get this job so that I'll be in your will. Let me see your willingness to bless me so I'll glorify God. And then when you get what it is that you want, the house, the car, the job, you might be praying for children, whatever you want, then you turn around and say, the reason why I'm well and the reason why this is going right is because God has blessed me. God has moved in my life.
Yes.
See, the problem is for many of us, and the thing that we don't understand about it is because we are God's children. We're not like children. We are God's children.
Mm-hmm.
When a child is 1, 2, and 3 years old, they have no concept of where things come from. Food's just there.
Yeah.
Milk's just there.
Yeah, yes.
It's just there.
Yes.
You know, the house is just there.
Yeah.
The lights come on when you flip the switch. It's just there.
Yeah.
It's just there.
Yes.
And when people don't have God, you know what? Breathing is just there.
Yes.
That your heart beats, it's just
there.
It's what it does. Until you come to realize it is God who sustains my life.
Yes.
It is God who keeps my heart beating. Every time my heart beats, it is a motion that God causes to be so.
So, amen. Yes.
He sustains me. He keeps me. It's God that delivers. I was telling you the other night how this car ran through a red light the other day, and the person in front of me almost got tagged. And it's God who makes sure I could have been the first one out.
Yes.
And the truth of it is, since I tend to, not sit at a red light, if I had been in front of that car, I probably would have already been in the intersection. And he would have tagged me, because usually when the light turns red, I'm ready to go.
Yeah.
It's God when I look over my life and see how many times the Lord has kept and sustained me and my family and all of us.
Yes.
God has done it. For someone who's not in God, it's just life. It happens.
Yes.
If you don't know the scripture that says that by him all things consist, by him all things consist. They do what they do because God causes them to do it. For you, the sun always just rises.
Yes.
For me, it's because God ordained it to be so.
Yes.
For you, the seasons just happen. For me, it's because when I read Job, God lets Job know, I cause the seasons.
Yes.
I'm the one who does this. I send the rain. You have, right now in the States, you have what? You have drought in the western U.S. and you have flooding in Midwest.
Yes.
You know who people need to call on is God. Who can fix that? God can fix that. So why does God let it go on? Because they're not trusting in God.
Yeah, that's right.
And we were talking about it Friday night. You can say, I've heard people say many times, the world's getting worse and worse, and others say, well, you know, we had a rough time. This is not the first time that we've had a difficult time or whatever. I'm going to tell you right now, the world is getting worse and worse. You know how I know? Because the Bible says
it is. Yes, it is.
The Bible says men will wax worse and worse.
Yes.
Things will get worse and worse. And no matter what you say, I know it's getting worse because the Bible says so.
Yes.
And why is it getting worse and worse? Because there are fewer and fewer and fewer and fewer people who have God. I didn't say that there were necessarily fewer people who claim to be in God, who call on God. I said there are fewer people who have God.
Yes.
There are fewer and fewer people who obey God. God. There are fewer and fewer people who glorify God. Even among us and among us who are supposed to be God's people, there are fewer and fewer people who actually glorify God or put time in God. We don't have time for God.
Yes.
God is way out there on our optional list someplace. He's not on our important list.
Yes.
He's not on our, when we write our list and our priorities, we got to get to it at some point in time.
Yes.
I breathe because, you got to really.
Because of God.
God's keeping me breathing.
Yes.
God's keeping me living. So I want to look at somebody this morning, and then I'll probably be through. Let's look at Balaam. I like looking at Balaam. He's a good example. Balaam's one. Solomon's another. It's an example of what, Mrs. Smith? An example of people who left God. And Let's look at Baal. And I'll be finished for this morning. Look at Numbers chapter 22. Numbers 22. There has been much debate, even between me and we discussed it between me and the other bishops, people, and God, as to whether Balaam was actually a man of God or not. Balaam was most certainly a man of God.
Yes, he was.
Numbers 22, and we'll also look at Joshua 2 and a couple others. Balaam was most certainly a man of God and a prophet of God and a good one. But somewhere along the line, Balaam is the person who I don't know when Balaam started being drawn to money. And money is not the only thing you can draw to. But it changed Balaam.
Yeah.
And it became more important than God. How can you be a prophet and someone who speaks the word of God? If you're going to do that, you must have the Holy Spirit and you must have a great anointing. But Balaam, along with Solomon, who was another one, and Saul, who's another one, shows us that you can be someone who is really in God and have the Holy Spirit and be drawn away.
Yes, yeah.
You can be someone who is in God, mm-hmm. and you can be the preacher, the pastor, the bishop, or whatever. And if you don't guard your salvation, guard your spirit, keep yourself in the love of God, I think Jude says, praying in the Holy Ghost. If you don't do that, you can be thrown away. And James points to them and says to them, when he talks about it in the next couple of verses, before I go to Numbers, let me read this in James. I'll keep your place in Numbers. I should have had my Bible in James already. James tells them, he warns him about something, and it's the love of the world. And 4. Oh, he says, ye adulterers and adulteress, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? He says to them, and the reason why he calls them adulterers and adulteresses is not because of sex sins. He's saying they have gone after another God.
Yes.
Something else has taken priority in their life. And you will hear me. I'm in Numbers. I'm going there. Numbers 22, I think I told you.
Yes.
You will hear me say, because the Spirit tells me to say it, because he says it to me, it is not only having God in your life, but where in your life is God? Where in your list of important things in your life is God? It's not just that I have, it's not that you have God, it's where is he in your list of priorities? Because if God is not your number one priority, then whatever is your number one priority always sits there, and if you're not careful, it will take you away from God. In Solomon's case, Solomon's priority stopped being God and started being his wives. And Solomon left God.
Yes.
He wasn't necessarily planning on leaving God, but as he married all these women that had all their gods and to favor them, he didn't insist that they, Solomon should have insisted that they serve Jehovah God, but Solomon didn't do that. He let them keep their own God. And in time, Solomon got to the point where he wasn't sure which God he should have either.
Yeah.
And he left God,
yes.
The man that God had given more wisdom to than anyone else, who prayed to God and fire came down when he built the temple. That's Saul. But his priority stopped being God. Now you can ask yourself this morning, where is your priority?
Yes. Yeah.
Because whatever you have at the top, This is why James talks about the friendship of the world as enmity or the enemy of God. It doesn't seem like it's going to take you from God.
Yeah.
Matter of fact, it seems so convenient that you can just kind of put God in your schedule somewhere. But if God is not your priority, if you have to cancel anything, God will be the first thing you cancel.
Yes.
Prayer will be the... when I say this, I'm not just talking about what y'all do. I know all of us.
Yes.
It is so easy for that prayer hour to be an hour. Say, well, got the only appointment we got is at 12 noon. Is that good? No, that's not a problem. And you think in your mind, well, that's prayer time. You say, but you know, that's all right.
Yeah.
It is so easy to do, isn't it?
Yeah.
And it seems so harmless. Say, well, why does it seem harmless? Because God's grace and mercy, and if you read down in James, as it goes down a little bit further, he says down here, verse 5, do you think that the scripture said in vain, the scripture that dwelt in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he said, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. James makes this point. It's kind of convoluted. This is the one time when I want to encourage everybody when they're reading James. I do not agree with the New Living Testament's interpretation of that scripture. They make it sound like that God is saying that his spirit is always jealous and wants to serve God. When you read the date reference to that, it lets you know what he sends you to the other ones. God is basically saying to you that the spirit of us without God is always looking to sin.
Yes.
Without God, you're always drawn to sin.
Yeah.
And the reason why I go along with this is because he uses the conjunction but instead of and. He says, but God gives grace.
Yes.
If it was a continuation of the other one, he would say, and God gives grace. But God gives grace. In other words, God keeps us. Now, I'll say, well, Bishop Smith, I'm totally lost of what you're saying now. I'm saying that if you will allow things to draw you away from God, they always will.
Yes.
And every one of us would be drawn away from God, except that God gives us grace and keeps pulling us back.
Yes.
And God sends the Holy Ghost to say to us, you are loving that too much. Yeah. Let that go. Yeah. And God says, you're in danger. Mm-hmm. He says, you know, when it comes to God will look at us, when it comes to coming to the house of God to worship, and for all of us who've been in God for a long time, if we're able to come to the house of God, especially those of us who are in our middle age or whatever, he says, for us, it's supposed to come to a point after a while where coming to worship God for us is not even a decision point.
Right.
It's not a discussion.
Right.
It's what we do.
It's what we do, yes. Amen.
If it comes down to being a discussion of whether you're going to worship God or not, something else is drawing you.
Yes.
Because the discussion is, will I go worship God or will I do whatever else is drawing you?
Drawing you, yes.
If you're able to come to the house of God.
Yes, amen.
If you're able to be in worship. If you're able to pray, therein you know what your priority is, because it becomes an opposing factor to where God is. Will I or will I not? Well, for those of us who've grown in God, been around like Evangelist Watson, what else would we do than worship God? It's not even a discussion that we have within ourselves. Am I going? Now, when you get over, you get older, of course, and you can't come and go as you please all the time. It's different.
Yes.
But God then sees the heart and sees the desire and knows what you would do. But if you're younger than me and you say, well, am I going to be in service or not? And people will say, well, I didn't tune in to hear this. This is what we have to discuss when you talk about where your priority is in God.
Yes.
For us to pray is not a matter of life. Should I pray or not? Men ought to always pray, the Bible says.
Yes, yes.
For us to read the Bible is something we're supposed to do. And if we find ourselves saying, okay, I'm going to read the Bible when I finish doing this. And then when you finish doing this, you say, well, I'll get to it. I'm going to do this.
Yeah.
I'll get to it. You're seeing where your priorities
are. Yes.
In God.
Yes.
So James writes in this, and he says to us, he says, the Spirit, you know, the Bible, you know, the prophets have already written, and says that we're really drawn to the world.
Yes.
We really, yes. What we really want draws us to the world, to the point where we want what everybody else has.
Yes.
And the problem they're having in this church is they're fighting one with another because I want what Ellen Reed has, yes. Or I want what Elvis Smith has. We see this in churches all the time, unfortunately. So, back to Balaam. So, Balaam is this prophet that God has. He's a man of God. And if you read the story, because I'm getting long now, so I'm going to cut it. Balaam is offered money. Now, Evangelist Watson, how do you think that this king knew to offer Balaam money? You know what I'm saying? You don't just out of a clear blue sky come up to someone and say, hey, come curse Israel for me. You got to know somehow or another, because you know the devil's always watching. And the devil is not the Holy Ghost. He doesn't have the ability of the Holy Spirit knows my mind and my heart.
Yes.
The Holy Spirit knows my thoughts.
Yes.
And he knows what words are in my mouth before I even speak them.
Yeah.
The devil doesn't have that power.
All right. Praise the Lord.
What the devil does is he observes us.
Yeah.
He watches us to see what it is that draws us.
Yeah.
And he tempts us. And he says to us, what flavor would you like? What is your favorite? He looks to see what your favorite color is. God already knows. The devil looks to see what your favorite color is. He looks to see what your favorite flavor is. The devil looks to see what you like.
Yeah.
And he looks to see what things that you like are opposing to God.
Yeah.
And so the king, how does Balak know that Balaam loves money, Elvis Smith, so that he would have nerve enough to send to one of God's prophets and offer to pay him money to curse God's people? How does he know that Balaam is someone that he could, you know, if you're going to bribe someone, if we're going to bribe someone in politics or whatever, we don't just walk up to any person and say, hey, I'm going to give you some money to do what I want done. That puts you in jail.
Yeah.
You have to know to some degree that that's what they really like if I give them enough money. And so when this king sends to Balaam and offers him money to curse Israel, he already has some idea. Now let me ask each one of us. What is it the devil knows that you love so much that if he offers it to you, you won't worship him? What is it that the devil knows that you love so much and means so much to you?
Yeah.
That if he offers it to you, you won't come to God.
Mm-hmm.
What is it that lures you away that he already knows? That if you get this, you give up God.
Yeah.
Because here's Balaam. And then he offers him this money.
Yeah.
To curse the people that he's supposed to be working for. He really wants Balaam to become a traitor. And he wants him to, you know, turn against Israel itself. And Balaam is going to try to do it. Boy, what a fall that is, isn't it?
Yes.
That's a long ways from God.
Yes.
He's going to try and do it. So what does Balaam do? He's like James. Let's look at verse number 08. Seven, and the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand, and they came unto Balaam and spake him the words of Balak. And he said unto them, lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak to me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam, and God came unto Balaam and said, what men are these with thee? And Balaam said to God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, hath sent unto me, saying, behold, there is a people come out of Egypt which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse them, curse me them, peradventure I'll be able to overcome them and drive them out. And God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them, thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. You know how it is, Chandra, Bishop Smith, everybody else, you know how it is when you want something to happen and you know, growing up in God, we're supposed to pray about everything.
Yes.
So you go pray about it, but you've already made up your mind what you want to do.
Yes. Yeah.
And even though God says to you, that's not right, you don't pray about it. But you already made up your mind, this is what I'm going to do.
Yeah.
And Balaam goes to God and says, they want me to curse Israel. Balaam should not even have to pray for that.
Yes.
And God says to them, Balaam, how are you going to do this and turn against the people who are blessed? He says, and God doesn't rebuke Balaam either. He just says to him, Balaam, how are you going to do this and turn against the people who are blessed? And Balaam, you know, if you keep reading, keeps going back to God. He says, Lord, let me go do this. Finally, God said, go ahead then. Because you know how it is. When the Lord is trying to get you to do something or stop you from doing something. Now, we're still in James because James says you're asking God, but you ask amiss because you're not asking according to God's will. That's what James is saying.
Yes.
He's telling Israel, he says, you need to stop doing that. And the reason why you're not being blessed, he says, because you're not according to God's will. When we pray, we must pray according to the will of God. And the Holy Spirit, which knows the mind of God and also knows our mind, he sees it through.
Yes.
Where here is Balaam. He's praying and asking God to go for Balak's sake. Who's going to benefit from this? Not God.
No.
What's going to come out of it? Balaam's going to get rich.
Yeah.
And he wants God to bless this.
Yeah.
But it's not serving God.
Yes.
When it says to consume it on your own lust, he says, Balaam, you want this for yourself. This is in your affections and your desires. It's not for the kingdom of heaven.
Yeah.
Because these are my people that you're talking about.
Yeah.
And it's not according to my will, but you want me to answer this and give you permission to go. So someone will read later on, when God finally says to Balaam, go, say, well, God told him to go. No, it's like when you keep praying and asking God, says, Lord, is this the, you know, Sean's just looking for a house, but I'm not saying that you're doing anything wrong, I'm just using an example. It's like when you're looking for a house, and the house that you want costs way more money than you have, and you're asking God, Lord, is this house for me? Because I've seen people, Evangelist Watson, how many times have we seen people look at something that was impossible and claim it? I believe in claiming things in God, but one time we were in Germany. We were at this church, and these people were looking for a building, and it was so sad. The woman, the pastor's wife, got up, and she was prophesying, and she said, they're going to give us this building across the street. The building across the street was a post office. I'm not saying with all things God, you know,
all things are possible.
Are possible in God. But the building across the street was a post office. And we're in Germany, and every one of us is saying, we know God can do all things.
He's a government building.
But she's claiming the post office. I mean, I could have seen it if it was a multi-story building, and she was claiming a part of this, whatever. She's claiming the post office. And God's got buildings, the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, and he has things everywhere. So people get up and say and do things like this in the name of the Lord, and it's not God. This is why Jeremiah had a problem with it.
Yes, yes.
So here it is, James is saying, he says, you're praying. Mm-hmm. You know how when people want something, they say, well, I prayed about it, and I got peace. He says, you're praying for this, you're praying for that, you're praying for something else. He says, but God hasn't told you to do that. He says, because you don't necessarily want that for God. You want that because of something else you want to do.
Yes.
And God's not in it. Well, here's Balaam. Balaam goes to God and says, can I go curse these people in Israel? And God says, no. So these people are blessed.
Yes.
Does Balaam quit?
No.
No, he goes back to God.
Yeah.
And keeps asking God. If you keep asking God for this house that you cannot afford, you keep saying, Lord, but I want that house.
Yeah.
Well, you know, if it's God, maybe God will let somebody walk up and bless you with $500,000. But otherwise, you keep asking. After a while, God's going to, you say, well, I got peace about it. I'm going to sign this paper. I prayed about it. I'm going to sign this paper. You know what it is? God has stopped telling you no, because he said no several times, and you just keep going on anyway.
Yeah.
And finally, God will say, well, go ahead. Now, here again, we have this blessing that's not from God, because you're going to have some sorrow.
Yes,
you are.
Yes.
I got my blessing. They let me close the other day with no down payment.
Yes.
That is not the
God,
Lord.
Yeah.
So, well, what was the Lord? The Lord told you when you first asked for that house, you don't have the money.
Yes.
And he said to you, you need to save some money.
Yeah.
And he also pointed out how. He says, you need to not do this anymore because you want the house. And you need to do that. And this is not just a talking to Sean because I'm just shooting out, but this is the way the Lord does me, does everybody.
Yeah.
He says, and wait until it gets to be where you can afford it. Because remember now, the blessings of the Lord make his riches add no sorrow. But if you insist on what you're going to do, then God will just say, well, wait a minute. Because he knows the trial is going to come, and then he'll be able to turn you. James is saying, for many of the people, he says, you're one of the problems you have is, he says, you're praying. He says, you pray.
Yeah.
But it's not to find out what my will is. You're just doing, you're praying so you can say, I prayed about it.
Yeah, yeah.
How many times have you met people who pray just so they can say, I prayed about it?
Mm-hmm.
But did you hear what God had to say?
Right.
And are you going to follow what God says to? Mm-hmm. So with Balaam, and I'm finishing, Balaam goes on at the last minute, and you need to read it. At the last minute, God sends an angel, stands in front of Balaam, stands in the way, thinking about killing Balaam to keep him from prophesying against Israel. God tries every way he can and speaks through the jackass and tells Balaam to stop. When you make up your mind you're going to do something, and I want to encourage everybody today, be careful about making up your mind you're going to do something and you're not going to worry about what God has to say about it. Because when you get that mindset, nothing stops you.
Yeah.
When you stop listening to God, I'm finishing now. It's in so many ways. If you convince yourself that you don't need to pray as much as you used to, and you get that mind, it is very hard to get started again.
Yeah.
I know from experience.
Yes.
If you get the mind that you don't need to spend as much time in God as you used to, it's hard to start it again.
Yes.
When Balaam makes up his mind that he's going to go and do what Balak wants, nothing God seems to do stops him from doing it.
Yeah.
His mind is made up. This is what I'm going to do. And James is saying to these people, he says, you need to look out. He says, because all of you now, and you've gotten into this mindset that you want to be, you want this, you want that, and God is not your priority. And you're praying and trying to make it be God, but it's not God.
Yes.
One thing I know about the Lord, you can pray about anything, should pray about anything. Well, God is always right. And when you pray something that's not God, if you have the Holy Ghost that I have, God will say to you, no.
No, yes.
And God will say to you, wait, words we don't want to hear. And God is so good about it, God will begin to show you why this is not like this and this is not that, because that's what God does.
Mm.
So When James is writing to them, he's saying to them, you know, you need to get your mind right and start praying so that you'll do the will of God, so that things start working out. I want people in this church so that they will come to God.
Yes.
It isn't an issue of having people join Promise Church. I want them to join God.
Oh God, amen. Yes.
And then if they decide they want to be in Promise Church, all well and good. But what they need to, the, the, person they need to join is not Bishop Smith or Pastor Smith. The person they need to join is God.
God, amen.
And the person they need to trust in is God.
God, amen.
And the reason they need to be here is because of God.
Amen.
Everybody this morning, and I'm coming to a close, God has to be your priority.
Yeah.
This is what James is saying to them. He says, God, when you're praying and when you're fasting, I'll keep saying I'm done for all about. I'm going to say this. I have seen people fast.
Yeah.
And not fast for things in God. So how is that possible? Somebody would actually fast and not be according to God? Yes, because in Isaiah, the 56th chapter, he's talking about them. And he says they were fasting for 70 years. He says, but they were not fasting in the way God would have them fast.
Yes.
They were still fighting. They were still quarreling. Don't we see that, church, today?
Yes, yes.
You're fasting, and you're getting real thin, but your mind hasn't changed.
Yes.
Your attitude hasn't changed. Why are you fasting?
Yeah.
So that you can tell everybody you're fasting?
Fasting, yes.
I believe in fasting. But, buddy, if I'm going to turn my plate over, I want something from God.
All right, amen.
If I'm going to fast, I need something from God. I'm not just trying to prove to people I can stop eating.
Yeah.
Damn, poor people don't eat all the time.
Yeah.
When I fast, I want something from God.
Amen.
I need something from the Lord.
Amen.
So James is saying that when you're praying and when you're fasting, you need to want something from God.
Yes.
That's right.
Yes.
Everybody standing. Yes, yes. Evangelist Watson, we need to want some changes in our lives. That's why we're fasting. That's why we're praying. We need something from God. This is why we come to the house of God. We come to the house of God. You know why we come here?
Yes.
We want something from God.
Amen. Yes.
You know, God is the one person I'm not ashamed to be.
Yes, yes.
I don't have any problem asking God for what, you know, if God had his way, we'd go with him for everything. Let's look down here. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Lord, she really needs a healing. All of us, Lord, who have any infirmity, oh God, need to be lifted up. Remember Elder Smith. Remember my sister Bridget. My sister Sandra. All those, Lord. Remember Alyssa, Lord, who's recovering. Everyone, Lord, who has any disease or any condition, Lord, remember India today. And Lord, touch, I pray, with the hand of mercy. And Lord, heal in Jesus' name and deliver. Lord, remember the minds. Lord, deliver minds today, I pray. And draw many women back to you, oh God. Lord, for all those, Lord, who kind of lost their way. Lord, those who are wavering, oh God. Lord, those who don't pray like they used to pray. Those who aren't drawn like they used to be drawn. Lord, those who've lost their fire and it's gone cold. Lord, draw them back in Jesus' name. Lord, draw them back to you, oh God. Lord, we're not asking you to draw them to us. Draw them to you. Lord, I pray, Lord, step up and give them a reason to pray. Lord, move and give them a reason to fast. Lord, move and give them a reason to come to the house of God and a reason to glorify you. Lord, stretch forth thy hand, O God, of mercy and grace, O God, and turn them, O God, back to you, O Lord. Draw them now to the foot of the cross one more time, O God, for Lord, so they'll have eternal life. Give them a hope of heaven. Refresh their hope of heaven, O God. Lord, renew in them, Lord, the blessed hope of Jesus Christ, O God. Lord, take away the casual attitude, oh God, and cause the fire to burn. In Jesus' name. Lord, keep the fire burning. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Lord, bless all the families that come to promise. Bless the Griffin family, oh God. Lord, bless the Marshall family, oh Lord. Bless Brother Edward, oh God. All the people, Lord, who've ever stepped through those doors. Lord, remember Brother Melvin, oh God. Lord, give them a reason to glorify you. Lord, do for them as you've done for me. Lord, turn them towards you, Lord, by your gracious cause and your mercies. In Jesus' name. Lord, I'll uphold them and keep them in Jesus' name. Draw them to the house of God. Lord, that they would have everlasting life. And Lord, we'll give you all the glory and all the honor. We'll give you all the praise. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the people of God say amen.